Peter off of Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And of course, Cyprus is an island off the coast of Israel, and that's where Barnabas' hometown is. Barnabas is from this place. And so that's their first port of call on this first on this missionary journey. And when they were at Salamis, this Salamis is the first port on the island of Cyprus. And they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, so here we see on their first ministry journey, Paul goes to the Jew, and yet he's called to the minister to the Gentiles. And yet we'll see that every time Paul goes into a new city, he goes to the synagogue. And because the gospel had to go first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so it was offered again to the Jew first. Always was and always has been. And as individuals. Now it's up to the individual Jew to accept Christ just as a Gentile, to accept their Savior. And of course we know as a nation they haven't done that. They've rejected Him. But the gospel still is to every creature, and Jew and Gentile. And God would that all be saved. And so now they're at the island of Cyprus. And they're in the synagogue. And notice this Paphos. And this is just another city on this island of Cyprus. And now, Salamis. Cyprus, it's rather interesting. The meaning of the name of Cyprus is love, a blossom. And of course, that's again to receive the gospel, it's love. Seleucia is a white light. Salamis, a surging. And of course, we think of the surging, you know, the trouble it does cause is where the surging water. I don't know. But John Mark, he's with them. Now this John Mark, they had John to minister with them. Now this is John Mark. It's the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, the book of Mark. And we're going to see later that in Colossians 4:10, he's a relative of Barnabas. In the New American Standard, in the dictionary I got, it says he's a cousin of John, of Barnabas. He's son of a woman named Mary, and I guess that's about... go over him. Sometimes these notes, I've already said something, but then I got the notes and I read that too. But so here they come to Paphos. And this word Paphos, it means suffering. And of course, it's the second port that the gospel visits. It's suffering. And here they meet a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, and he's a Jew. And his name is Bar-Jesus. And Bar Jesus means, the name it means, son of Jesus or son of the Savior. It's really such a wonderful name. You know, you think, well, how could he be a sorcerer or a false prophet? Well, he's typical of Israel. Really is. He's typical of Israel because we see here he has a wonderful name and a wonderful, you know, wonderful name, and yet he was not true to that name because in his walk, in life, he was Elymas the sorcerer. And that's just, you know, in other words, his walk and his life, he was not true to his name. And just as Israel wasn't as a people, as a nation. Paul writes in Galatians 3:1 here about the Judaizers that come down to Galatia. And he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Well, it was Elymas the sorcerer. It was those Christ-rejecting Jews that come down, and they do. They just follow Paul all throughout the gospel, his missionary journeys. Everywhere that Paul goes, we'll see that Elymas the sorcerer in type follows him right along. Well, we see what Elymas does and how Paul handles him. And, of course, in verse 7, "which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer," for so his name is called by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." So we see here right along what Bar-Jesus or Elymas does. this Sergius Paulus, he was kind of a prudent man, it says, a deputy, and that means he had authority on the island of Cyprus there. His name means earthborn or born a wonder. And it would speak of God's creation, you know, that in our natural birth, that we are earthborn, we're earth dwellers, as it was. That we were all born of Adam, and we were God's creatures, and we were born a wonder. I think if you look at our bodies and how God has fashioned them, you could just say truly, we're born a wonder. And, of course, as the gospel begins to be witnessed to them, what comes? Elymas comes along and seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And that's just what these Christ rejectors do. They follow along and there's a sorcery. And they seek to bewitch and to turn away. Well, Paul, in verse 9, who also is called Paul. So here we see, now we see Paul is mentioned. Saul referred to as Paul from now on. And Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And we might answer, no, he will not cease to do that. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Rather interesting here as we think of this. The word Elymas, by the way, means wise learned, a magician. And that's what he is. He's a magician. He's a wise and learned. It speaks of the wisdom of this world. Learned wisdom. It's what the world's learned. We find the deep things of God are revealed unto us by His Spirit. We don't really gain wisdom, the wisdom that Christ gives, by our learning, but by it's by revelation and revealed unto us by God's Spirit. And notice here Paul really uses some thou child of the devil. And we remember, you know, Jesus referred to the Pharisees, I think it's in John 8:44. He says, you're of your father the devil. Your works, the works you do, he will do, you know, your father the devil. He referred to these very religious Pharisees that they were of the devil. Notice, and of course, being a child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness. And they do seek to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Just as it still goes on today, these false prophets, these the Judaizers. And notice in verse 11, though, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. And how does that go along with Romans 11:25? For blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You see, the prophecy that God was giving here, you see, Israel, the bar Jesus, or Israel, who through their rejection of Christ, because they were the child of the devil, the enemy of all of righteousness, they perverted the right ways of the Lord. And now because of that, the hand of the Lord is upon them, and they are blind. Notice, it's not a total blindness. They're not seeing the sun for a season. And that season will be about 2,000 years long for the nation of Israel. They will not see the sun. They will not see the light. The gospel. And no matter what people may do, Israel will not be converted as a nation until they're brought down on the road to Damascus, just like the Apostle Paul was, and God, the Lord, reveals Himself to them. Will He change? No. Is the child of the devil? No. That's one thing we find about tares and wheat. You know, we've seen Jesus speaking of that parable, and a tare never becomes a wheat. And neither do wheat become tares. Satan does have his own children. Well, and notice, and immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking to some to lead him by the hand. And so that's just what happened. They're still blind, and they are to this day. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And of course, that doctrine is the message of grace. God's grace, and that does astonish us, how God could be so gracious to us and give us the grace that He's given. And praise God for that, the message of the doctrine of the Lord. Now, when Paul and his company loose from Paphos, they come to Perga in Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, I've got a map, but I'll put it up next week. Now, they've been on the Isle of Cyprus, and now they come back to Asia Minor, which is around present-day Turkey. And they begin to go into these other cities on this first missionary journey, and Persia and Pamphylia. And, of course, that just speaks to the gospel where it does go. Persia means much earth or very earthy. And that we were, all men were earthy, earthy-minded. And Pamphylia is all sorts, all tribes, and so does the gospel go forth there. And John Mark, again, departed from them. And why? No doubt, John Mark probably found, it really wasn't as great as he thought it would be. He probably found that it was just a little bit of hard, and there's persecution. Not all. He certainly had his dealing with Elymas, and he's seen him coming around, and of course, Elymas is just a picture of what's going to come more and more of these Christ-rejecting Israel, Jews. And now it's rather interesting here that they come to Persia. And we don't record here that Paul preached here. You notice, because they're very earthy or earth-minded, much earth. And we don't have a recorded sermon here. So, verse 14, but when they departed from Persia, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, this is a different Antioch, and it's up in what we know as present-day Turkey. And this is Antioch that is in Pisidia. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word or of exhortation for the people, say on." So that we just see the Spirit working here again. We would think that, that it's just an opportunity to Paul to give a message. As you remember all the questions that were opened up to Peter, and now here Paul's getting the same one. Opening the door. And so Paul again, sitting and waiting on the Holy Spirit's leading. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." And so again, it's first to the men of Israel and ye that fear God. It's to all, it's to the Gentile. All that will hear, fear God, give an audience. It's whosoever will. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 400 years, 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So Paul's message goes on, and again it's to men in Israel and all you that fear God. And then he gives the God of this people, Israel. And that is exactly true. Israel, the God of Israel. And, of course, there were Gentiles there, but God, he's the God of Israel because they are his chosen people. And he chose our fathers and exalted the people, and that is Israel. And he goes on to tell how God led his children out of the land of Egypt and brought them out of it. And he was about the space of 40 years he suffered here their manners in the wilderness. And we remember that, how he endured their habits. In other words, their dirty and their filthy, sinful habits. God endured it. He suffered their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed, again, he prepared their inheritance in the land of Canaan. He divided their land to them by lot. He gave them their inheritance. He was faithful. And he led them, in verse 20, he gave them to them judges about the space of 450 years. In other words, God was so faithful to Israel to be their chief and authority that he wanted that place. He didn't desire that Israel would take King Saul. We see that. In verse 21 it says, and afterward they desired a king. You see, it was Israel that wanted to be like the other nations. Israel asked God, would you give us a king? In essence, what they were saying, you know, we would rather have a king than you ruling over us like this. It was Mary. And so God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, of the tribe of Benjamin. And again, 40 years we see. And again, how all that comes up, you know, the number of testing. And Benjamin, of course, we know Saul, how he failed his test. And then when he had removed him, God removed Saul. He raised up David to be their king. And notice how God's own testimony of David, he said, God says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And we look at David's life, and we know, you know, that David wasn't a perfect man as to his outward actions. I mean, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had murder to hide it up. God judged him for that. And we see that, but yet we see how could God give this testimony of David. It was because of David's attitude of his heart. David had a perfect heart attitude. He never did argue with God's judgment. He never argued with God's judgment at all. He just was very much into the will of God, and he did fulfill all God's will. I pray that my testimony, that God's testimony of me would be that way. And we see that. And of course, I think it's interesting as we look at all these quotations or going back, and this is taken from Psalm 89:20. You'll go back and we read that back in where this was taken from, and we don't read it verbatim, word for word. And I've often thought of that, you know, it don't really read the same in the Old Testament. But the thing is, we got to realize, Paul, in giving this message, didn't give a translation of that quotation. It was a revelation of what the Scripture was. You see what we're saying? And hence, it's not a translation. And so it is with us when we prophesy or something. It can be, it's not a translation, but a revelation. It's revealing the Scriptures. And God does it. Notice in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And of course, it's David's seed, of the seed of David. And of course, he's going and bringing out the Davidic covenant here. Offspring of David, that's what we see. And we see that because it's of David's seed hath God raised up unto, according to his promise, unto Israel a Savior, and that of course is Jesus Christ. It's rather interesting as Paul brings here, it was a very tactful sermon here because there's a lot of history in this sermon, but he brings those hearing to the very birth of Christ, the offspring of David. That's what he's doing here. He's bringing out the very birth of Christ according, you know, from the offspring of David, and also the Davidic covenant. Notice here that he's telling here that God again worked in Israel's life, that they did enjoy their inheritance, and so he's telling us that God will work that we may inherit all things too, as surely as their inheritance come to pass, so will our heavenly inheritance. Now we go on to verse 24. When John had first preached before the coming of the baptism, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And that's it, too. And, of course, he begins with John the Baptist's ministry. And, of course, John the Baptist's ministry was to introduce Jesus. And after they came to repentance. And, of course, the glory of this ministry was not in repentance, but repentance was a step in God's work in our hearts. As God works repentance in our hearts, then God begins to work in our hearts to bring us to Christ. And that's what John did. That was his message, to prepare the way of the Lord. And notice here, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And of course, that's the gospel. That's the gospel, the word of salvation. And that's what Paul ministers, the word of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It, Paul refers to it as his gospel in Romans. Verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. So here we see the he talks here in verse 27. He says, you know, the religious leaders, the ones that, again, as Peter says, the master builders, the craftsmen, they rejected the stone. Here Paul says the same message. The rulers and those that dwell at Jerusalem, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. They didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. And because of that, and because of their rejection, they, and their crucifixion, they fulfilled all that was written of him. They fulfilled the scriptures, and doing their, and even in their rejection and crucifixion of the Messiah, they crucified him. They fulfilled all that was written of him. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And praise God. You just think that here, that the evidence given, and that's the evidence given by God, that God, and that's the evidence of all that what Paul was talking here, that they fulfilled the scriptures, they crucified him, and God raised him from the dead. That proof that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses unto other people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, that is the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that, by the way, speaks of the resurrection. That's not speaking of his birth, but the resurrection of Christ. This day, that is the day of resurrection. And that's what Paul's speaking on here. The Christ resurrection. Proof of God's, of Jesus' sonship. Well, in verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And for David also, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. And that's what he's comparing here. David prophesied of that, and that thou art my son. Thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And that, of course, he's telling here that David didn't talk of his own self, because David is dead and saw corruption. His body's decayed. But David was prophesying of Christ, and that's what he was talking here. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And again, that's Christ. And so Paul uses three prophecies that were given, and they were all fulfilled in Christ Jesus as proof. That who they was, who Christ was, who he said he was. And of course, the mercies of David is in Isaiah 55, which is a real pretty good scripture for them. The sure mercies of David. And notice in verse 38. So we can go on, and I think we left off last week here on verse 37. So now we begin in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. And Paul goes on in his sermon. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, as men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now here we see the forgiveness of sins. And now, and to be justified is now offered to the people on the basis of God's grace. We look at forgiveness of sins. Now, if just God was just to forgive us of our sins, we would see that, you know, the offended party. In other words, God is the offended party, and He can forgive an offense. Yet, the offender would still be an offender. And, you see, in other words, God could say, well, I've forgiven you of that, but we'd still be an offender to God. Well, God went far greater than that. He not only forgave us our sins, but He, on our behalf, but He justified us. In other words, He rendered or showed us just or innocent, free. And now we no more are an offender to God. We are now justified. And how wonderful that is. In other words, the record is wiped clean. Our sins are gone. They're wiped clean. And that's what justification means. That's why we can read in Romans 8:33 where it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Well, if God, the supreme judge of the universe, has passed down His verdict and He says, you are now justified, who else can accuse us of anything? Well, there may be some that would accuse us, but they don't matter because they are of lesser importance. For God has justified us, and that's possible only in the realm of grace, because that's what He says here, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so now we see that only by God's grace could we be justified. And no man could be justified by the law. It would not work. There was nothing wrong with the law, but it was weak through the flesh, and that the flesh could not keep it. And we read that in Romans 8:3, I think it is. Now, and of course, what is our responsibility in all this? Well, our responsibility is just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe. And then God counts it to us for righteousness. And how wonderful that is. And Paul is proclaiming that to these saints here. And notice here, though, in verse 40, and he gives a warning here. He says, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And that warning, he says, you beware, you take heed. And, of course, this goes right along with, I think it's Hebrews 10, where it says that about those that reject this grace. And he says in verse 41, the warning here that the prophet spoke of is quoted from Habakkuk 1:5. And he says, behold, you despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And so here, God done this wonderful work in their days. And here they were despising. The word despise means to treat or to threat or think scorn with contempt. To really contempt with what God had done. And if they reject Christ Jesus, if they reject God's grace, then they are the ones that despise and they are the despisers and they will perish. And Hebrews 10, I think it is, where it tells us of that, and to those that would reject Jesus Christ. Where in Hebrews, he compares under the Mosaic covenant that they died under two or three witnesses. And he says, how much sure punishment shall suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and on a holy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And that's Hebrews 10:29. And so it is that way. Those that reject Christ, reject God's grace and His offer in Jesus Christ, coming through Jesus Christ, they will perish. And so God did. And the man that did declare it unto them, of course, was Paul. Paul was declaring that grace to them right now. In verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul here, so we see that when the synagogue was broken up and the Gentiles now were hungry for this message of forgiveness and justification, the message of God's grace. And Paul here, he preached and Barnabas, they preached unto them to continue. They persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. It's not that, you know, some dear saints of God, they think, well, we're saved by grace, but we're kept by our own good conduct and our own good work. Paul says he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul tells the Galatians there too. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, I know it's in Colossians, I believe. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk you in him. And how did we receive Christ Jesus? By simply faith. Simple believing on the Lord. Believing. And Galatians, he says, about them, the Judaizers come down and they bewitch them and turn them away from continuing in the grace of God. So here they continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And so how the word does travel, doesn't it? Boy, grace does that when our heart's glad. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And so here we see them, Elymas, we remember him over in the preceding chapter. Just a picture of them Christ-rejecting Jews. They follow Paul around in every ministry he goes, doing the same thing, trying to turn away them which turn to God, turning away them from the faith. And they always cause trouble. And they harden their hearts. And, of course, here, the Jews here, you see those that rejected Christ, they harden their hearts against the Gentiles. Well, in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, Paul says here that in verse 46 that he says it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And of course, he's referring to the Jews. It was necessary. It was to the Jew first and then the Gentile. But here, they having refused it, and that's what Paul says. He says, seeing you put it from you, that is the gospel, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. It was their decision. It was their decision that they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. In other words, this is the Lord's viewpoint. And, you know, God views them that way, that they made their decision. And because of that, Paul says, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, this is not the first time nor the last that we hear Paul say this. It may be the first time we hear him say, we turn to the Gentiles. But everywhere he goes, he preaches to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And so we'll hear him say this again later in the book. And notice in verse 47, he says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, this is taken from Isaiah 49:6. And there in Isaiah 49:6, it does refer to Jesus Christ. That's who the Scriptures was talking of here, that Jesus was the light unto the Gentiles. But also, we remember it also in a local fulfillment here, is that Paul was also fulfilling his calling, because he as an apostle unto the Gentiles was a light. And he gives that light. He was letting that light shine. So it is also referring to Paul here. In a local sense, but in Isaiah 49:6, it is speaking of Christ. In verse 48, we see that the Gentiles heard this. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And here we would think that, you could almost get a hint of maybe predestination. You know, some would maybe even try to say that. But as many as were ordained. Now, this ordination is not arbitrary. On God's part, it's not. It's whosoever will may come and believe. God is not willing that any should perish. But when men's heart, we by either accepting or a rejecting of this gospel, we align ourselves into that ordination. That's it. By listening to the word, we arrange themselves to it, men do. And that's what we see, eternal life. That's the only scripture, that's the only life taught in the Bible. The only salvation taught in the Bible is eternal, everlasting life. So, by the saints are listening to what the word was spoken, by the preaching of the word, they arrange themselves to the eternal life, or by their rejecting of it, they judge themselves unworthy of it. Now we go on in verse 49. And after all this, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now here it's rather interesting because Mark 6, one place in Mark 6:11 rather, we see, we might turn there just a little bit in Mark, about shaking the dust off of their feet. In Mark 6:11, Jesus told the apostles, here he says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that for that city. Now, here we see Paul and Barnabas literally doing that. They shook off the dust of their feet against them as a testimony against them. And one thing we see from this is that we are only responsible to our fellow man to share the gospel. It's their responsibility to hear it or not. We can't cram it down people's throats, though we would like to. Our responsibility is to be a watchman, to warn the men, people, to give them the gospel. And what they do with it after, it's their responsibility. And that's what Paul said. He took the testimony off. And I think he didn't try to keep on trying to persuade them. And sometimes maybe it was best that way. I don't know. And I guess that would do that chapter. Any comments or questions on that, what we've got so far? Okay, well.
Every time.